Well, good morning. It's my great privilege and honor to welcome you to the Bridge, to a people and a place where God and His Word are exalted and revered without apology and without exception. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I come to you now and I ask you, as an under-shepherd, as an under-shepherd of sheep that love you, some goats that are confused about you, and likely some wolves that are seeking to do you harm, I ask you, Lord, to help me this morning to share the truth and the love of your word. And it's my prayer that everyone within the sound of my voice will be illuminated by your spirit, that your word will become alive to them, that confusion will be taken away, clarity will be introduced, and discernment will walk them through this life with wisdom that becomes worship, that generates a witness to your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking you a question, a couple of them actually. What do you think a good sermon and God's servants have in common? I'd like to ask you three things. What three things can you think of that a good sermon and God's servant would have in common? There's probably more than three, but let me tell you, there are three that continue to bubble up in my heart and in my spirit. They're at the very core of who I am as a believer, as an under-shepherd, as a missionary, as an ambassador of Christ. And I pray that for you, after today, these three things will be a part of your life and everything that you say and every message that you bring on behalf of the Lord. What three things might I be describing? Well, let me tell you. I believe that what you'll find at the heart of every good spiritual leader, every ambassador of Christ, and every good sermon that serves him are three things. Number one, they both will define reality. Number two, they will describe restoration. And number three, they will develop reproducers. Every time a good sermon and a God servant goes forward, there'll be the defining of reality. Woulda, coulda, shoulda doesn't matter. In fact, it tends to just get in the way and create distractions that serve to stroke ego and give things like fear and laziness and rationality a place to hide. Woulda, coulda, shoulda are the enemies of a good sermon and a God servant. I want to ask you, how does that sit with you? Because today we're going to go forward in a time and a place where you're just flatly going to have to understand and accept some of God's absolutes and some of God's applications. Some of you need reality to be defined. Some of you need restoration to be described. And some of you needed to be developed as reproducers. All of us need and will be blessed by God's truth. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to ask you to open them up and prepare to go through Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 today. I tell you before we begin, this is an area of Scripture that represents great controversy for some. And it's my prayer that after today, you will see there is no controversy. There is no great debate to be had if and when we come under the fullness of God's word and God's plan and God's providence and God's sovereignty and God's love. All of this, you'll see, is consistent. I tell you before we begin that the timeless truth for today, mark this down in your heart and in your mind. Here's what I pray you'll walk away with today, is understanding that you better not confuse blessing with believing. Do not confuse blessing with believing. There are many people who have felt God's blessing that are burning in hell today. Do not confuse blessing with believing. In the same way, don't confuse Bible interpretation with biblical truth. Let me be clear. Interpretation does not determine truth. Truth, by definition, determines truth. Friend, if you're a child of God, you are not going to define truth. No. You don't get to define truth. You get to discover truth. God's truth is in His Word. God is truth. My prayer is for some who've been held hostage under the wrong teaching and the wrong understanding in the name of interpretation, that they'll be captive set free here today. That God in His Word, as Jesus said, it's the truth that will set you free. And that you'll come to see this. That you'll understand that one's interpretation is only as reliable as it is in line with the truth that it claims to interpret. Think about it this way. Interpretation is nothing more than a fancy word for opinion. If your interpretation / opinion is built on your perspective and not on the principled, timeless truths of God's Word, then your opinion / interpretation is wrong. Imagine if I came to you and I said, well, Karen, I understand you're one of those folks that thinks 2 + 2 = 4. Boy, are you narrow-minded. You know, there's a whole group of us over here. We interpret math to say 2 + 2 = 5 = 3. In fact, there's an infinite number of possibilities, Karen. Don't you feel a little narrow-minded to think that 2 + 2 could only = 4? And you would say, this is not a matter of interpretation. This is a matter of fact. And I say, well, I think I've discovered a new truth. 2 + 2 = something else. And you would say to me, Pastor Jeff, you don't discover truth. No, I'm saying you don't get to define truth. You have to discover it. It's there. It's God's. So it is when it comes to interpretation. In his great book, and I recommend it, it's on our website, Cliff Noted for you. The book is entitled The Basic Guide to Understanding the Bible. Robert Stein says, and I quote, Luther, Calvin, and the other reformers reflected on how the Spirit was involved in the interpretation of Scripture. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is needed to interpret the Scriptures. Said, they spoke of the inward work of illumination and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot fully or truly understand the Bible. The Spirit of God helps the godly reader understand the pattern of meaning, the consistency, and it also helps to convince. The Spirit of God will convince the reader as to the truth of the biblical teaching, end quote. You see, your interpretation, friend, is like your road map. And like treasure maps, they're only as valuable as they serve you in helping you find the treasure of the truth. And in our world today, they're literally a parallel. Opinions and interpretations are like treasure maps. Oh, they're all over the place. But there are very few that will actually bring you to the treasure. God and His Word offer us the one truth in its full context that you and I need to embrace. Because here's a principle. If you'll accept a faulty premise, you'll end up with faulty interpretations, which will lead you to faulty destinations and applications. Let me say it more directly. If you embrace the devil's faulty premise, you will end up with the devil's faulty conclusion. Makes sense, right? Not rocket science. This is biblical truth. And today, as we look at the first 8 verses of Hebrews chapter 6, you are going to see, I pray, a consistency, a pattern, a clarity from God's Word that does 2 things. Here's my goal, is first tell you what this means. This passage means it's a warning. It's a warning that says, watch out, wake up, and come worship. Watch out, wake up, and come worship. And it's being written to the church. And as I've shared with you, churches, back then and now and until Jesus comes, they're filled with a combination of people. We've seen it already in our context. We're talking to the childish Christians in church, the counterfeit Christians in church and the cherished, fully blossoming Christians in church. That's what we're dealing with. There are combinations of people in churches. That's true. There's also contamination in churches. There's utter corruption in churches. There's a set of congregations, when you look at church, that are all over the map in terms of where they are, in their growth, in their health, in their intimacy with the Lord, in their denial of the Lord. All of them, there are congregations that are all over the map. And ultimately, before we're done, praise God, you're going to see that there's a certification from the Word of God that there is no need for any controversy or confusion when you go to Hebrews 6. And let me just give you a little precursor. Or when you get to Hebrews 10, it's the same truth, the same pattern of truth and love. Think about this. As we open up and look at verse 1 and 2, what you see here is that combination of people that are in churches. You see, here we're talking to the baby Christians, the childish Christian. Scripture says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Who does that? Babies that need to grow. True believers leave the foundation that's been built and they grow in maturity. That's what the scripture is saying here. We know we're talking to believers. Please note the pattern and the principle of principled patterns that you see in the scripture. How do you know who you're talking to? Look at the context. Let the Bible tell you what the Bible is saying. Let God and his word interpret himself. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ, childish Christian, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. There's already been a foundation there. Stop building the foundation and build the building. You know, that foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands. You know, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. You have three couplets here. You see the elementary foundational facts of what it is to be justified. He says, you're past that. You see then an expression of what it is to be sanctified, how we're going to live out. What's this washings and hands on and how do I do this? Well, you've learned about the basics of sanctification. Well, what about who gets to go to heaven? Well, listen, we've covered the foundational work of who's going to know glorification. It's time to move on. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the childish, immature in the church. Those who we saw have become dull of hearing. That's who he's speaking to. And the message is quite clear. It's time to move on to maturity. And he's noting that what you don't commit to, you will drift from. Whatever you don't commit to, you will drift from. Now, there's an absolutely beautiful spiritual portion of sorbet here. Some of you know sorbet is designed to come between the meal so that you can transition from one part of the meal to the next. Verse 3 is a beautiful spiritual sorbet. Listen, here's the entire verse. And this, the growth, we, the church, will grow if God permits. That's the whole verse. Take that bad boy and stuff it right in your heart. We will do what God has called us to do if God permits. It's all of grace. We're seeing the sovereign God saying that my children are going to grow. God's going to grow his children. You see, friends, Christian growth is not a game of chance. Christian growth is not a game of chance. God is going to grow his people. And what we see here is it's up to him. And that when we talk about, well, who's in this group, who's in that group, who's in this group, it's God's sovereign plan. God has a plan. He has from the beginning, he does today, and he will till he comes back. Nothing's changed. This is his plan. So we've got some that he's going to grow. But now notice when we move on to verses 4-6, we're going to see some that are not going to grow. We're going to see some that are being warned to wake up. Wake up. And I ask you to look at three things in verses 4, 5, and 6. Look for this. Study this. Remember, those that are dull of hearing, they've lost their zeal. They're sluggish when it comes to studying God's word. I ask you to press into the scriptures. Look in verses 4, 5, and 6 for the what. Look for the who and look for the why. Let me help you with the what. Here's the what of the passage. We're going to see an eternal warning that says, if I take the beginning of the verses and I take the end of the verses, watch, you're going to get the what. It is impossible. It is impossible, go to the end, to restore them again to repentance. Now, remember, we just talked about how awesome God is. He's in charge of everything, and we just heard now it's impossible. Something is now in contrast. Something's impossible. What? To restore them to repentance. Now, in between those two is the description of the them. And I tell you, that's where the great controversy has been. I pray it goes away today. I pray to God you'll see that there is nothing here. There are people who are going to hear it's too late. That you don't lose your salvation. You may lose, however, your invitation to salvation. There will come a time for some. If Paul on the Damascus Road said, yeah, Jesus, I'm not impressed, the answer is no. We have reason to believe he probably would not have gotten another invitation. That's the principal point. Not that you lose your salvation, but you run the risk of losing the invitation to salvation. Doubt me? Look at Esau. There comes a point where he repents with tears and he's told it's too late. Look throughout the Bible. That's what I'm here to do today. I pray that through Judges, the Apostle John, Jesus himself, that you and I will see that this is God's plan, that this is his design, has been, is, and will continue to be. No questions asked. You see, there's always been a lot of lost, blessed people in the church, in the Bible. There are a lot of lost, blessed people on their way to hell. People who received an incredible blessing from God, but said no. This is the contamination, and the contamination has been in the church from the beginning. It's in the church today, and it will stay until Christ returns. My goal today is to show you that from the Word of God. First, let me show you from Judges. Judges, old school. Watch this. Why did the Lord give us the book of Judges? And I tell you on the front side that he gave it to us in large part so that we would see the pitiful pattern of apostasy, that we would learn from this pitiful pattern of people who walk away from God. And some of them do so right in the very core of what we would call church, right in the very core of what appears to be God's hand on their lives. As we have already seen walking through the scriptures thus far, that there is a pitiful pattern amongst these people where they continue, as Proverbs tells us, like a dog returning to its vomit, continuing to see that God has given so much in the form of power and promise, and yet they pervert and walk away over and over and over again. It's critically important that we see this. God has shown up perfectly over and over and over again. And these people, the very benefactors of his mercy and grace, remember, these are the people who were taken out of slavery. These are the people that walked across the dry bed of the Red Sea. These are the people that ate manna from heaven for years and years. These are the people who watched God go before them and fight their battles. And yet, with the attention span of a gnat, they continuously go right back to the old patterns. 2, verse 11 and 13, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the other gods, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and they bowed down to those other gods, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served other gods. verse 16 and 17. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. Here again, God shows up and I'll rescue you. And we're not going to listen to your people either. Verse 19, but whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. We need to look at and learn from this pattern in Judges, each and every one of us. You know, there are three quick applications that we can all take away. The first is to notice that not all of Israel is Israel. These are all the same people, but they're not all truly committed to God. Not all that assume they are children of God are. Not all churches that claim to be Christ's are committed to being His. What do you see when you boil this down? Simply this, we need to wake up. Every one of us, wake up to watch out and to walk away. Wake up, watch out, and walk away from these trappings of the world. These things that get in between us and genuine worship. You see, the hearts of these people were not with God. If you remember back to chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, what is the request of every believer? What is the command by God upon every believer? You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. When that is happening, the lure of the world will not have that effect on you. We need to wake up. We need to watch out, and we need to walk away from these troubling lures of the world. We need to wake up, watch out, walk away, and instead worship Yahweh. This is the message of Judges, each and every one of us. And the degree to which every Christian and every church is going to champion Christ, we must make sure that this alone is our message. We build champions for Christ. If you don't want to be a world changer for Christ, you're probably going to want to go someplace else.
Let me share with you something that I see in the youth group, but I also see in the church at large, individual congregations. Because we have dumbed down the gospel, because we're not preaching the true gospel, and we are using carnal means to attract people. If you use carnal means to attract men, you're going to attract carnal men. And you're going to have to keep using greater carnal means to keep them in the church. So what has happened is this. We have these large churches filled with many unconverted carnal people. But in those churches, we also have this small group of people that honestly want Christ, and they honestly want His Word, and they honestly want to be transformed. They don't need anything else. All they need is true worship of the true God and Scripture being preached to them and lived out before them. That's what they want. Now, I want to tell you the great sin of the American pastor, and this has got me in a lot of trouble, but it's true. This small group of converted people in that local church, all they want is Jesus. And all they want to do is the right thing. They want purity. They want truth. They want Christ. But the pastor, in order to keep this larger group of unconverted people, he caters to them. So while he is feeding these carnal men and women with carnal things, he is letting the sheep of God starve to death. And he is going to stand before God one day in judgment. Listen, brother, if my wife was going grocery shopping, and when she was going out to her car, some men assailed her, attacked her brutally, and you walked by, and you did not want to get involved because you didn't want to cause trouble, you didn't want to put yourself in harm's way, you just wanted everything to go smooth. After all that was done, I would look for those men to deal with them. But I want you to know this, I'd look for you too. Because you had a chance to stand for my wife, my bride. And out of self-preservation or wrong ideas, you did not do it. You're just as much responsible as those men who attacked her. And that's what's happening all throughout America with pastors. It's the bride of Christ. There are sheep in all these churches, many of them, even churches that seem somewhat heretical in places. You'll usually find a group of people who truly want Christ, but the leadership is catering to the carnal and letting the bride of Christ starve to death, impoverished. And that is wrong. And there's going to be judgment for it. And the same thing is happening to the youth. I know young people that say, you know, Brother Paul, I listen to you all the time. And I said, well, what about your church? He goes, well, they don't preach this. It's not what the other young people want. And so they give them what they want. I'm starving to death. A little child of God, it would be better than a millstone be tied around your neck than you cause this little one to stumble.
I pray that that rings true in your heart if you call the Bridge home. You know this, that we are committed to a pattern of feeding the sheep. I know that that's not always popular, and you may say that the menu doesn't always taste good, but I promise you this, it's nutritious, because it is the Word of God, and its purpose is to grow us into Christ-like disciples. Christ-like disciples. And I want to point out to you, when you look at the covenant, if you've walked with us, you've seen throughout Scripture that God has shown up and He's made this covenant. He's required two things on behalf of His people, to obey Him and to not forsake Him. And what we have seen in this pattern of judges is they are disobeying and they are forsaking. They are disobeying. You see, to disobey is a lack of love and faith. 1 John 5:3 tells us that if you obey, that is how you show your love for God. Consequently, to disobey is to show a lack of love. To forsake God is to prove that there is a higher love for someone or something else. And 1 John 2:15 makes it clear that if you have a love for the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. I ask you, take a look at your walk and be brutally honest. Ask God to help you. How much world and how much worship do you see? How much world and how much worship do you see? Let us be people that live out this new God-honoring, Christ-like pattern that is willing to admit and to repent, to believe and to receive, to live in truth and love, and to glorify and multiply the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be a people whose pattern makes much of our King. So I say to you, as we continue in Hebrews chapter 6, a warning that God's people are being told, watch out, wake up and come worship. That's 2012, an overview of the book of Judges, to show you that the contamination has been in the church from the beginning. You don't have to say, well, apparently you must lose your salvation because look at the junk that's in those folks. No, there's been junk in the folks from the very beginning. That contamination goes all the way to flat out corruption in the church. You see, you got to have faith in God's word and accept it as the authority. What it says is true. What it says can't be, and what it says is. Well, there's been corruption in the church from the beginning. And it stays there throughout the New Testament time. That's Judges. Let me take you to 1 John. You question this, perhaps you struggle with this. Then I ask you to come back. And as we look at, here's the what. It is impossible to restore them to repentance. The God who can do all things except lie. The God who will not change his grace or his holiness or his standards. It said that there's also corruption in the church. And they're gonna deceive you, church. There's another warning. There's not just contamination in the church. There's flat out corruption. We're told there'll be angels. There'll be demons that come down disguised as angels of light. That's how serious. But let me just now take you to the gospel again. Jesus said that this was going to be so. In 1 John, we see what I pray is going to give you a category to put it in. Think of it on this side. Let's call these folks the grace fakers. The grace fakers. These are the goats and the wolves, the deceivers. The truly corrupt. We got the grace fakers over here. And now let's take a look at that controversy that says, no, you lose your salvation. If that's you, you're one of the grace breakers. There's actually people that can break God's promises because he's made these promises. So now as you hear the description, I want you to ask yourself, are these grace fakers or are these grace breakers? These are the folks. They have been enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have shared in or are partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of God's word. They've tasted the powers of the age to come. So are there people that could look and convince you of that? Those that have been in the presence of Almighty God have seen, felt, even participated in very real moves of God, but they're fakers. Or are these people who actually were Christians and now they're grace breakers? Somehow God's broken his promise to them. They're so bad that God has changed his mind. Well, let me show you what 1 John will tell you about this. There's flat out corruption that's been in the church. They're not grace breakers. Nobody can break God's promise, Christian. Nobody can break God's grace. But there are grace fakers. And you and I, we're just not wise enough to be able to tell them apart sometimes. And so we've got to be humble enough to admit it. Watch this. And again, I pray God's word will inform you. And when we illuminate God's word, you will see that people become either those spiritual moths that are being drawn to the light, or sadly, but truly, those spiritual cockroaches that scatter away because they feel the scathing heat of God's loving light. This is a truth that we will unpack this morning in a part of the Bible that most have never gone to or intentionally stay away from, but I pray that you'll be blessed. And so at the beginning, let me just remind you of some foundational verses that will set the framework for our time. You see, we're continuing in 1 John, but let me first remind you of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says all of God's word is God-breathed and it's inspired. It's here to teach and to rebuke and to train and to equip God's people to be more like him. So we're to come under the authority of God's word. What you hear this morning will be full context scripture. And so we, whether we like it or not, are to come underneath God's refining fire. Let me share with you again from God's word, a little old school, a little new school, Lamentations 3:40. God's word says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless you fail the test. Friends, I want to share this with you because it's important that as we come to this part of the Bible, that you not think of this as some obscure outside portion that need not embrace our hearts, that we need not surrender to. And with that in mind, before we take a look at this test, let me remind you of where we have been. Just a couple of highlights through 1 John. We've gone through 27 verses thus far. In chapter 1, verse 3, just to set the parameters and the framework, God's word says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship, koinonia, supernatural unity, vertically and horizontally. And indeed, our fellowship, koinonia, supernatural unity, is vertical and horizontal. And that koinonia is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is critical to understand, especially today, Because what John is doing in the inspiration of God's word is setting the standard. He is saying, for reasons that will become very clear momentarily, we are the standard. God's ekklesia in koinonia. Make no mistake, this is the standard of God. Moving forward, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship, koinonia, with him, while we really walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. God's word making it clear. It's not what you say, it's who you are. It's not what you claim, it's who you will be claimed by. Jesus the Christ or Satan the devourer. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, if we're the real deal, if we live in faithful obedience, as he, Jesus, is in the light, then we do have supernatural unity, koinonia, fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Say, Pastor Jeff, why here? Because I tell you, on a morning where we're going to look at 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27, a message that I've entitled, Antichrist's versus always Christ's. Those that go against God versus those that are going to be captured by God and saved forever. I've entitled that message, this message, that way. But let me give you the big idea to boil it down into a nutshell. A t-shirt sized understanding of this passage. Here it is. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God is telling his children because they were under attack by deceivers. The whole purpose of this book is wrapped up in bringing glory to God through the sharing of the truth, defining and defending the church. It may not be any more clear than what you'll see this morning in this passage. Do not be deceived. And let's look at the antichrists. I want you to understand who they are because you're going to find that there's a much bigger definition than what you may think. To understand biblically the antichrist, it is to understand that an antichrist is anyone who supports displacing the one true Christ. His name is Jesus. Anyone who supports disabling the church, dismembering fellowship, distorting truth, dismissing obedience, distributing lies, discrediting good shepherds, deceiving people, destroying hope, displaying hypocrisy, disputing authenticity, disqualifying convictions, disrespecting authority, disregarding the obvious, discouraging Christians, also known as joy suckers, disrupting the focus of a faith family, dissenting via and amidst gossip, dissuading the vulnerable, distancing themselves from him and his children, distorting the facts, distracting the faithful, disturbing God's peace, discriminating through self-righteousness, disguising themselves as wolves in sheep's clothing, disgracing Christ and dishonoring his bride. This is a portrait of the antichrists, and they are everywhere, friends. So the question comes, what do we do in the face of such a reality? I bring you to Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. God's word says, I urge you, brothers, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division. Watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Watch out. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive. Watch out. Stay away. They deceive God's word. Let me give you another word. This from John MacArthur, as he speaks into the reality of such antichrists. MacArthur says, beware all the antichrists who infiltrate the church and mingle around true believers, attempting to hurt and destroy members and ministry by spreading lies and deception. They are clearly identifiable by three primary characteristics. These are now my words, not his. Number one, they depart the faithful. Number two, they deny Christ's fullness. And three, they deceive God's family. The Antichrist, they depart the faithful. They break koinonia. Number two, they deny Christ's fullness. They lie and minimize about his lordship. And three, they deceive God's family by abusing and confusing his sheep. MacArthur picks back up. He says, Antichrist depart from the fellowship, breaking koinonia. They enter the church only to sabotage it through often sophisticated strategies of false teaching and lies. But eventually, most of them depart, separating themselves from true Christians, leaving a path of spiritual destruction in their wake. But eventually, most of them depart, separating themselves from true Christians, leaving a path of spiritual destruction in their wake. And they inevitably take some of the weak souls with them. Let me remind you that we've only been 28 verses into 1 John, and already, repeatedly, God has said, those that were with us that are no longer, these that appeared to be true but are false, those who acted like light but were dark, he said they are darkness, they are liars multiple times, and now he's calling them antichrists. Say, Pastor Jeff, I'm not so sure that this is church language. It may not be, but it's Christ's language. And if you're not familiar with it, I pray to God you'll let me be your interpreter as we walk together through his truth and his love. Second point. First, watch out. Now, where'd they go? Watch what happens when we get to verse 19. This is an incredible paradox of the faith. We're told to watch out. We're warned about them. And then the next thing is, where'd they go? Isn't that just like a wolf? God's word. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown, that they are not of us. Friends, let me be clear quickly and upfront. Not everyone who leaves is an antichrist, but many are. Who's who of this text? And in verse 20 through 24, God gives us a very clear contrast. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. God's children have an anointing. If you move on to verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Those who are denying in word, deed, attitude, and heart do not have the Father. They are in the Antichrist crowd. He says, but by contrast, the one who confesses the Son also does have the Father as well. To understand biblical confession is to understand biblical commitment. Let me just give you some examples. David Platt says, because self is no longer our God, safety is no longer our concern when we are truly confessing Christ as Lord. Charles Spurgeon said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Confessing Christ means going to the nations. You see, every true abiding missionary in Christ is going to be one who was found by the Father, filled by the Spirit, follows the Son, and fishes for men, forever faithful, all by his grace and for his glory. But every single one, there will be that consistency. Jeff Engstrom says this, a missionary is someone who sacrifices everything but the gospel for the sake of the gospel. So let me summarize this morning just so that we have clarity. How do you recognize this Antichrist movement? How do you recognize the Antichrists? They depart from the faithful. They break koinonia. They deny Christ's fullness. They lie and minimize about his lordship. And they deceive God's family by confusing and abusing the sheep. By contrast, every true child of God, per this passage, they are anointed. They have had the miracle of Christ's Holy Spirit fill them. They know the truth. His name is Jesus, the Messiah. And they live faithfully obedient on mission. You see, friends, it's critically important that you and I understand that there is a category of grace fakers. There has been and there is. There is no real category of grace breakers. You can't break the gospel. You can't break the grace of God. But there are some that think that you can. Because again, this description of these folks for whom it is now impossible to restore them to repentance. I would tell you, those are the fakers who have gotten the best of opportunities. Now, why is this so important? Because it's not just the who, it's the why. Why is it impossible? This passage tells us. Because they have fallen away. The grammar here in the context is not a stumble. The grammar here is saying that they have gone ahead and cut ties. Done. What else have they done? They're crucifying again the Son of God. They're also holding Jesus up to contempt. That means they think that he's vile. They're disgracing, disrespecting. They say that he is evil. Okay. Now, does that sound to you like a grace faker or a grace breaker? Nobody filled with the Spirit of God will ever, ever end up there. Yet we have churches that are all over the map. Right? A church is nothing more than a body filled with professing Christians. I say to you again, churches are filled with shepherds and sheep. Some sheepdogs too, by the way. Thank you for those of you that are sheepdogs. But they're also goats and wolves. That's the word of God. Now, some of you no doubt are still struggling. Let me show it to you from Jesus himself. Jesus speaking to a church like ours, seven of them actually, and pointing out that in the same way that you can have grace fakers, you can also have churches that are doing the exact same thing. And they're all along this scale, this sliding continuum. This is Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus speaking. I want to take you to the book of Revelation. And I want to introduce you to the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. The church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, church of Pergamum, church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. And if you read the letter from Jesus writing to this church in Ephesus, right? This is what he says to the church at Ephesus. You're doing everything great. You're an awesome church, except I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love, Ephesus. Now, Jesus threatens to take away the lampstand of that church. He says, if you do not repent and come back to where you were, I will remove your lampstand. And if you go to Ephesus today, you'll find less than 0.1% shining the light of Christ. It's a corpse now. The church there is more like a coffin. Remember, Jesus paid it all, and all you owe him from your heart. That's what the church at Ephesus forgot. It left their heart. This was the church of the rich young ruler. Everything looks great, except for deep down in here. And I say to you that without love, the relationship with Christ is nothing more than an obligation. This church, right? This is where Smyrna is. And the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, hey, listen, I know you're up against some false converts, false Jews who are really coming from the synagogue of Satan. Hold the course. I know you look like you're poor, but you're rich. I know you're in the middle of real trials and tribulation, but hold on. In fact, you're going to jail for 10 years, but hold the course and do not worry. I am yours. Not a single negative thing said about this church. However, it's not an attractive church to the world. But it has captured the heart of the God it serves. Now, you come further to the church at Pergamum, and what do we see here? Well, God's word says that to the church at Pergamum, you've done mostly good, but I have a few things against you. You're allowing some false teaching to happen here. And if you don't change this, now listen, this is Jesus. I'm going to come and I'm going to war against you. Let me tell you what happens when Jesus wars against you. You die. And your church becomes a coffin. But the church at Thyatira, Jesus says, hey, listen, I have this against you. I know your works, love, faith, service, sanctification. Again, you look really good. Everything seems to be okay. And in fact, there are some positives in there. However, I have this against you. You have tolerance for the spirit of Jezebel. You are a tolerant people. You champion tolerance. Can't we all just get along? What does he say? Those that come from her, the ministry and the people that come from this place, I will not only strike her, but I will also strike the offspring of that ministry. That's what he says. I will strike her children dead. He said, you got to understand, I search minds, I search hearts, and I give people according to their deeds. How you live matters. It's never too late. This is the message. This is part of the good news. But note this. It's not the message of tolerance. It's not the message of compromise. Paul showed amazing grace to Felix when he preached to him. You need faith in Jesus the Christ alone, and you will be held accountable to live a righteous life with true barriers on what you do. There must be self-control in your life, and there will be a coming judgment. That was Paul sharing grace in the midst of a place that wanted to be a rich young ruler church. Hey, listen, it's just a minor doctrine. Doctrine's not that big a deal. Hey, listen, real love tolerates everybody. Can't we all get along? Come on, Rodney King, group hug, let's do it. No, never. Never. Well, let's come to the church at Sardis. Jesus says, hey, you've got this wonderful reputation, but you're dead. I mean, that kind of says it all, doesn't it? Jesus said, repent, and I'll bring back to life what is there. This is the church that everybody thinks is so awesome. You got this incredible reputation. Look at you. Wow! Dead, says Jesus. Because they've changed the definition of faith and grace and love, salvation, warfare. Definitions and discernment are key. Now, praise God for Philadelphia. Here we have another church that the world says is not very attractive. Let me tell you what the Lord says. I know your works and have placed an open door before you that no one will close. Praise God for open doors that the world can't close. Why? I'll tell you why. Because having little power, you kept my word and did not deny my name. The synagogue of Satan will bow to you and they will know that I have loved you because you kept my word. I will keep you from the coming hour of trial that will test the whole world. And note this, I am coming soon. That's a word of encouragement to the real church. It's a wrathful warning to those who are playing church and who have lost sense of what the Lord has said to be. When you have the heart of the Philadelphia church and you understand biblical faith, biblical grace, true biblical love, then you want Jesus to come, and the promise, I'm coming soon, stirs your heart. And that's part of the witness. Unlike our friends in Laodicea, where Jesus says, you are lukewarm. You are neither hot nor cold, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He says, oh, you think you're all that. You think that you've prospered. You say that I'm rich and that I need nothing. But Jesus said, but you are wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked. Now, praise God again, Jesus said, but I'll tell you what, I come and I stand at the door and I knock. And if you'll answer, I will come to you. You see, the story of grace is here, but it's not in these places. See, if you found yourself today in these churches that have lost their definitions of true discipleship, lost their definitions of faith and love and grace, it wouldn't end well. These are coffins, not churches. Now, it doesn't start that way. And again, I say to you, you're on a gradation, right? But it doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end. And there's only two that are going to end well. Birds of a feather flock together. Evil has no shelf life. And when you misunderstand or you misapply or you're deceived by wrong explanations and definitions of God's grace, it doesn't matter if everything looks great. You lose the truth and you are gone. The only difference between the people in this church and the high priest and the Roman guards and everybody else that would not accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it would be quick to say, hey, listen, I'm not one of them. right? Just like the Pharisee said of the tax collector, thank God I'm not like one of them. Oh, yes, you are. Anyone and everyone who denies the gospel of Christ, biblically defined, is in the same boat. The only difference is time. Only difference is time. I want to share with you this picture with the cross. One more time, Matthew, if you would. Here's the challenge, friends. Everybody claims to be the church. Jesus said it's a narrow way and few will find it. What happens when you come to realize that it's only those in the far extreme to the left of the cross that are his? And the whole tide of these others are not. Whether they're the rich young ruler church that looks great, the one with the tolerance that sounds like love, the one with the incredible reputation that has all the moving parts that mechanically impresses the daylights out of people, but Jesus says is dead. Everyone to the other side of the cross is a coffin. It's only those that are in Christ per his definitions, biblically lived, that are the real church. And this is an eternally damning or redeeming issue. That's why he has us as ambassadors. Those of us that know have been called to bring this difference to light. Hence our call and our privilege and our blessing to lovingly, exuberantly be the church. Because there is a world that is dark and dying that desperately needs to hear the truth. They don't need everything but love. They don't need a little wishy-washiness on the truth. They don't need tolerance. They don't need a reputation. And they certainly don't need to be massaged in their lukewarmness. They need to be called to Christ. Friends, that's been the truth from the beginning. It's always been what God has shown us. My prayer is that this controversy has lost all of its steam in your life, that I've shown you from God's word that there have been and remain categories of grace fakers that can actually look the part, receive amazing grace, be a part of what God is doing, and still push him away. They've not lost their adoption. They were never taken into the family because they never surrendered to victory. They never submitted their hearts to the faith that comes through the grace. Oh, they've taken. They're a fake. They're a true grace fakers and grace takers all over the place. The Bible's been clear. My prayer is that you'll see that not only is there a very real biblical blueprint for grace fakers, but that you'll also come to understand that the Bible is exactly, if not even more, asserting in the fact that there is no way that you can break God's grace. That there are no grace breakers. That the Bible speaks so powerfully, so beautifully to the fact that if you are a Christian, you are a Christian for life, eternal. The question is not, did you waffle in and out? Did God change his mind? Did he break his promise? No, the question is, did you ever get real with Jesus and surrender your life to the Lord and Christ that he is? That's it. That's it. Let me prove it to you one last time from God's word. You see that there is this reality throughout all of history and all the Bible for grace fakers. Let me show you how you can know that you know that you know that there are no grace breakers. Praise God. Watch this.
Can a Christian lose salvation? First, the term Christian must be defined. A Christian is not a person who has said a prayer or walked down an aisle or been raised in a Christian family. While each of these things can be part of the Christian experience, they are not what makes a Christian. A Christian is a person who has fully trusted in Jesus Christ as their only Savior and therefore possesses the Holy Spirit. John 3:16, Acts 16:31, and Ephesians 2:8-9. Perhaps the best way to answer the question of losing salvation is to examine what the Bible says occurs at salvation and study what losing salvation would entail. A Christian is a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. A Christian is not simply an improved version of a person. A Christian is an entirely new creature. He is in Christ. For a Christian to lose salvation, the new creation would have to be destroyed. A Christian is redeemed. 1 Peter 1:18-19 declares we were bought or redeemed with the blood of Christ, not perishable things like silver or gold. The word redeemed refers to a purchase being made or a price being paid. We were purchased at the cost of Christ's death. For a Christian to lose salvation, God himself would have to revoke his purchase of the individual for whom he paid with the precious blood of Christ. A Christian is justified. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. To justify is to declare righteous. All those who receive Jesus as Savior are declared righteous by God. For a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to go back on his word and undeclare the person righteous. Those absolved of guilt would have to be tried again and found guilty. A Christian is promised eternal life. John 3:16 says, "Whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life." Eternal life is the promise of spending forever in heaven with God. God promises, "Believe and you will have eternal life." For a Christian to lose salvation, eternal life would have to be redefined. A Christian is marked by God and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14 says that at the moment of faith, the new Christian is marked and sealed with the Spirit, who has promised to act as a deposit to guarantee the heavenly inheritance. The end result is that God's glory is praised. For a Christian to lose salvation, God would have to erase the mark, withdraw the Spirit, cancel the deposit, break his promise, revoke the guarantee, keep the inheritance, forego the praise, and lessen his glory. A Christian is guaranteed glorification. According to Romans 5:1, justification is ours at the moment of faith. According to Romans 8:30, glorification comes with justification. All those whom God justifies are promised to be glorified. This promise will be fulfilled when Christians receive their perfect resurrection bodies in heaven. If a Christian can lose salvation, then Romans 8:30 is an error, because God cannot guarantee the glorification for all those whom he predestines, calls, and justifies. A Christian cannot lose salvation. Most, if not all, of what the Bible says happens to us when we receive Christ would be invalidated if salvation could be lost. Salvation is the gift of God, and God's gifts are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. Common objections to this belief usually raise the question, what about Christians who live in a sinful, unrepentant lifestyle or have turned away from the faith? This, however, assumes that everyone who calls himself a Christian has actually been born again. The Bible declares that a true Christian will not live in a state of continual unrepentant sin. 1 John 3:6. The Bible also says that anyone who departs the faith is demonstrating that he was never truly a Christian. 1 John 2:19. Also, Matthew 7:16 says we will know Christians by their fruit. Nothing can separate a child of God from the Father's love. Romans 8:38-39. Nothing can remove a Christian from God's hand. John 10:28-29. God guarantees eternal life and maintains the salvation he has given us. The good shepherd searches for the lost sheep, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Luke 15:5-6. The lamb is found, and the shepherd gladly bears the burden. Our Lord takes full responsibility for bringing the lost one safely home. Got questions? The Bible has answers, and we'll help you find them.
Thank you. Hear the word of God. No more arguments, no more debates. Hear the word of God. There's no controversy here. If you think that you can lose your salvation, you're indicting the shepherd as a sheep. If you think that you can be brought back to the orphanage, you're indicting the Father and his love. It's God's word that has been clear here. Listen to the last two verses, and you'll see here again, there is a speaking to the childish with the promise, and there is a speaking to the counterfeit with the warning. Verse 7 and 8, here's the certification that I promised you. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. That's verses 1 and 2. Those children are going to grow up. Biblical babies become biblical believers. That's God's promise. What you bear reveals what you believe. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Verse 8, but, so here's the great contrast. So again, he's talking to the children, and now he's going to talk to the counterfeits. But if the land bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and it is near to being cursed, and its end, get this, its end is to be burned. Note the role in this place for obedience over time, repentance over time. This is where the revealing comes out. We've got two groups here. Again, the grace fakers, or do you really think there are grace breakers at this point? No. We have two choices, the faithful, the fruitful, and the blessed of God. That's verse 7. Those are the children of God. Verse 8 are the weeds, the worthless, the cursed, and the burned. Those aren't Christians. God's children are never going to end up as the weeds, the worthless, the cursed, and the burned. That's for the grace fakers and the grace takers. There is no such thing as grace breakers, and that's good news. That's at the heart of this warning. Watch out, wake up, and come worship. That's the message of the Bible, the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, this third of five warnings. This is the good news. Watch out. Wake up and come worship. He's worth it. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you, Lord, that on a day like today, that you would send your spirit to impart your word amongst your people to diffuse that which would confuse many. Lord, fill our hearts. Those that have tasted, may they eat and be filled. Those that have been in association and partook, may they experience in full. Lord, I think of Matthew 7 and how you close the Sermon on the Mount with this same warning, that there will be many on that day that will say to me, but Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? And you will say to them, oh, you did them in my name, but you never did them for my name. And for that reason, I say to you, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. Nothing's changed in your heart, and so nothing is changing in your eternal condition. And your resume doesn't matter. Lord, I pray that you'll use Judas as the exclamation mark in this message, that those that might still find themselves doubting would be reminded of Judas, who you told us in John 6 was a devil. He didn't lose his salvation at the Last Supper. He was a grace faker all the way. He took and he took and he took and he played the part, but he never had your heart. And I believe with all my heart that you've put him in the scriptures to validate a message like this that would wake up the counterfeit Christians and would give that eternal security and confidence to both your childish and your cherished children, to know that you are good all the time. Your promises are our guarantees, and that there is no such thing as a grace breaker, because your glory and your grace and your gospel will never be thwarted. Oh, may we embrace this grace in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.